Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
Good morning again, everyone. Our text comes from 2 Timothy chapter 4 as we move into the final chapter in this sermon series, Equipped to Overcome. If you would like to go ahead and turn there, please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want you to think this morning how the scriptures that we hold in our hands tell us nowhere that your life is a mistake. Nowhere from front to back in this Bible does it ever say anything about God making a mistake when He made you. But everywhere from front to back in this scripture is story after story of God creating your life to have a purpose. Because He has a plan. He has works that He wants to do through your life. He has things that He wants to fulfill. And it's all written right here. And so when you think about this word fulfill, or to accomplish something in your life, or to accomplish multiple things in your life, it's a word that Jesus often used whenever He spoke about the scriptures and when He spoke about Himself. And last week our text finished up chapter 3 of 2 Timothy with just a huge celebration of what the scriptures are and what God desires to do in our lives with His scriptures, with His Word. Well, think about this as Jesus spoke about the scriptures. In Matthew 5, he said, "Don't think that I come to destroy the law or the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." So the law of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, He said, all of it. I've come to fulfill it. Later on, he walks into the temple in Luke chapter 4, not the temple, but the synagogue. In Luke chapter 4, he tells us that Jesus took the scroll of Isaiah, a scroll that was written 700 to 800 years before his time. He opens it up to Isaiah chapter 61 in our Bibles, and he begins to read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." And as Jesus continues reading, rolls the scroll back up, and he looks at everyone, and he says, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." I mean, he's telling them, it was about me, and the one that it was written about is now standing in front of you. I'm fulfilling that word right before you. Jesus was a big fan of affirming the scriptures and affirming Himself as the one the scriptures were written about. And of course, they ran Him out of town. Well, then Luke would go on in chapter 24, after Jesus had been crucified like He said He would be, and after Jesus had been raised from the dead like He said He would be, and He's standing with His disciples and they're struggling to believe that He really is the one that fulfilled everything the scriptures were written about. And this is what He says to try and convince them. "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And He opened up their understanding to comprehend the scriptures. Well, today, as we look again into the scriptures, we have every reason to trust this is the Word of God. Anyone who can predict his own death and resurrection and live to tell about it, we can trust, and He said, "This is my word. Preach it, teach it, talk about it. Let it be everything that fulfills your life and then flows out of your life to fulfill the work I've called you to do." So it is here with the inspired word of God open to 2 Timothy that I would like to invite you to please stand with me in reverence and honor for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, inspired, infallible word. We will go back and read chapter 3, verse 16 for context, and then move into chapter 4, verse 1. Verse 16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word." Let's pray. Father, as we gaze upon your text, as we hold in our hands the completed 66 books of the Bible, your inspired word breathed and given to us, let us be in awe that we would hold your love letter. And Father, let us be amazed that you want to speak to us by the power of your word. And through the power of your Spirit today, we welcome your Spirit to guide us into all truth and to speak to us and to equip us in the way that he wants to this morning, so that the works that we go and do this evening, so that that which we do this week would be fulfilling what you desire in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The work that God wants to do in your life and in your life and in his life and her life, it's impossible for me to say everything. But what we can at least glean on from Scripture is this. Every person in this room has been given a ministry in this life. You've been given a purpose. You've been given things to fulfill. All of you in this room have people that's in your sphere of influence, whether it's friends, family, whether it's your spouse or your children or your grandchildren or people you work with or people you're on the team with or people you go to school with. You have people in your life that will listen to you about things pertaining to God that may never listen to me or him or her or him. That is part of the ministry that you have been given in your life. And as we move through this text, what we're going to see is that chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 is really instructions for Timothy and how Timothy is to preach the word and fulfill the ministry that God has given to him. And it's kind of odd to talk to a church about a text that's really meant specifically for those that are preaching the word. But what we're going to do today is we're going to look at the word and we're going to ask, if God is so passionate about his word being proclaimed like it is, then what is God really wanting for the listeners of his word? What is God revealing about himself that would speak to all of us about how we hear and receive his word in such that it fills us to fulfill the work that he wants us to do? So my big aim today as we look at this text is a hope that your love and your desire for the word of God in your life would be deeper and stronger and more wanted than ever before whenever we leave here today. So before we move into chapter 4, verse 1, I want to look at the last few words of verse 17. "So that the man of God," not just Timothy, but this word man means person, "may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work." Throughout this series, we focused on this theme, equipped to overcome. And the scripture is literally telling us about that the scriptures are given to equip us for the work that God wants us to do. And all of you would likely agree, if you want to do anything in this life for the Lord, there is great resistance in this world. Everything in this world is always fighting against you to distract you, divide you, and destroy you from being a part of that which God wants you to do for him, which is why it's easier a lot of times to do nothing. But when we look at this, I kind of wonder, since we know that Timothy was trained with the scriptures from childhood up, I wonder if Timothy just paused for a moment and said, "Well, what do the scriptures actually teach me about being equipped for every good work?" I wonder if he went back to some of those Old Testament stories And as I sat and kind of thought about that as it pertains to moving into chapter 4, the one story that kept coming to my mind is a story about David and I need the kids to help me here. It's when David had to face that really big, you know, David and who is it? David and who is it? Goliath. Is it him? Is that who David had to face? The story of David and Goliath. But you know what? That's actually not the story that I'm talking about. It's actually part of the story that I'm talking about. Here's what I mean. It's so easy sometimes to get familiar with these stories in our Bible that we can overlook them because it's like, oh yeah, you know, I know what Scripture says about that story and I remember what God did. But it is the story of David and Goliath, but I want you to think about this. In 1 Samuel 17, whenever David, the youngest of eight brothers, was sent to King Saul's army to take bread to his brothers who were soldiers in the army, he gets out there and he sees what's going on. There's this big giant named Goliath, this big Philistine that's been marching back and forth every morning and every evening mocking the God of Israel. And David says, hey, he's mocking my God. He can't do that. Why isn't somebody out here fighting him? He's challenging y'all to a fight, and he notices everybody's afraid. So David says, I'll fight him. Bring him on. I'll fight him. And then his brothers begin to push back. And then King Saul comes up to David and says, well, David, that's, you know, it's awesome that you want to do that. But, I mean, you're young. And he is a big, tall man of war. And you know what David begins to do? David says, King Saul, back home, I'm a shepherd boy. And that may not sound like much to you, but back home, I'm a shepherd boy. And there was this one time, this lion came out. And this lion came out, and he took one of my lambs. And I went out there, and I struck that lion, and I took the lamb right out of his mouth. And then that lion rose up against me, and I grabbed him by the beard, and I killed him. And then David said, then there was a bear. See, this story is about not David and Goliath. It's about David and the bear. How many of you have heard about David and the bear? This is not the bear, by the way. David looks at King Saul and he says, and then another time a bear came down into my flock, took one of my lambs. And I went out there and I struck him too. He looked at Saul and he said, that Philistine over there is going to be just like that lion and just like that bear because he has defied the armies of Israel. In fact, David goes on to say it this way. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. I want you to think for a moment how before David defeated the giant in his life, before he stood before the giant and the story was written that all of us know and all of us remember, he first had to go through the bear and the lion. He first had to undergo the attacks of the bear and the lion. And because David understood who his God is, he recognized what God was equipping him to do. See, these stories in our Bibles are more than just stories. They're stories that God uses to speak to us, to speak courage into our life and fearlessness into our life and faith into our life. When you stand and you're wanting to do a work for God and you're saying, God, use me, fulfill in me the work that you want, the world says, you can't do that. These stories are meant to equip us just like God used the bear and the lion to equip David to go out and defeat that giant. I don't know what stories come to your mind. I don't know what stories come to Timothy's mind when he thinks about, when he thought about how the scriptures equip him to go and do the work. Because when Timothy goes on reading the very next verse, he finds that the work that God is still telling him to do is to preach the word. See, Timothy is at a place where he would like to give up. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Many of his friends, many of the people he's known in the ministry and in the church have abandoned him. Paul's about to be killed. That's his spiritual father figure, his spiritual mentor. Maybe God has a different work for me to go do. No, Timothy, preach the word. The same scriptures that equip you and teach you and test you and correct you and instruct you, go give people that word, because I want to do a work in their lives. So I'm not sure what all come to his mind, but as we work down through these next five verses, what I would like to do is I'd like to make three statements that God is teaching us from his word in these five verses that would be very personal to your life and to my life. So the first one is, if you look at verse number one, verse one says this, we'll read it again. I charge you. So this is Paul commissioning Timothy. Therefore, in other words, in response to what the scriptures are designed to do, and you're trained with the scriptures, therefore, I'm charging you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Now, Paul's right there before he says, preach the word. What is verse 1 telling us, really? Verse 1 you can look at it several ways. It can be a warning, but it can also be very relieving, and it can also be very motivating. Let's talk about kind of all three of those. Essentially, what verse 1 is saying is this: God has the final word about my life. When Jesus appears, he will judge the living and the dead. He will have the final say-so about your life. No one else will. He will. And if he's going to have the final word about my life, I want you to think of this. A lot of times whenever people talk about standing before God and being judged, they view it kind of like a bear attack. They view it kind of like, I don't want to talk about that. Because every time that subject gets brought up, it's always, you get my drift? It always puts me in a bad place. A lot of people have always heard about this picture of judgment as a very scary thing, which it would be for the person who lives in rebellion of Jesus, for the person who ignores the word of God in their life. So the Bible is saying to Timothy, don't treat ministry lightly, and actually don't treat God's people in a way that they shouldn't be treated. Timothy, God will have the final word in your life. It doesn't matter how big your congregation gets. It doesn't matter how many people get saved. It doesn't matter all the wonderful things that people say and see that you do. God really has the final say. So keep that in mind in the way that you live your life and in the way that you treat people. But for a lot of others, this can be really terrifying. Sometimes people tell me, you know, there's a lot I'm going to have to answer for in my life. And whenever they say that and they hang their head, I'm thinking, oh, if we could just sit down and study the scriptures, I will show you how Jesus took everything that you have to answer for and everything that I have to answer for and a lot of things that I really don't want to answer for. He took them upon himself. And now this picture of judgment, this idea of God having the final word becomes, oh, that's relieving. Because in verse number 8, the Apostle Paul is going to tell us that although he once persecuted the church and he once participated in murdering Christians, that'd be a terrible thing to answer for, he looks forward to judgment. He looks forward to the day that the Lord Jesus appears because he's looking to the reward. He views this time frame as a celebration. And he actually says in verse 8, it's not just me that can look forward to this. All who love his appearing can look forward to this. So that comes back and tells me in verse number 1, this is something that we could be really excited about. Let me paint it to you this way. When me and Jennifer were dating, before she officially let me call her my girlfriend, one day she said this. She has no idea what I'm about to say. One day she looked at me and she said, I've been noticing you noticing me, and I just want you to know I've been noticing you too. And I was like, yeah, we just took another step. She knows without a doubt I'm sweet on her. Look, and everything changed from that moment on, did it not? I want you to think about this as God saying this to you. Imagine God saying to you, I've been noticing you all the times that you've noticed me. And you've been crazy about me. And you've let me fill your heart and fill your mind. And I've been the desire of your life. And you know what? I've noticed the way you treat people because of me. You think about it. You think about all the things, Cody, that's tried to attack your life and tried to get in the way of your life to not let that day be a good day. Because if we would be honest, if the next 2 weeks when you went to work, you got attacked by a bear and you got attacked by a lion, you might eventually say, this ain't my kind of work. I need to find another job. Lord, there's got to be something else out there for me because the bear thing, the lion thing, I mean, odds are eventually one of them's going to get me. But when we respond to these adversities in our life, when we respond to the things that have plagued our life or get in the way of our lives or try to hinder or destroy our lives in such a way that we say, God, I don't understand this, but I know that you're good and I know that you're able and I know you can deliver me and I know that you can still do a work in my life in light of all the shortcomings, God says, hold on, because we're going to. Because the picture is, God notices when you do other things for people. When you go out of your way to say that kind word, to be encouraging, to be generous, when you write that letter or send that text or make that phone call or go visit that person, no one else may see that. But God will have the final say so on your life because He knows, notices, and sees it all. And what He wants is for this day to be a celebration. So with that in mind, the Word of God then says, okay, Timothy, preach the Word. Preach the Word. And here's why I want you to preach the Word, because God's Word is best for my life. Somebody today might just need to say that. I haven't been in God's Word in a long time. I haven't really studied God's Word in a long time. I haven't really thought about getting into the Word. But God's Word is best for my life because He knows best. Now notice I didn't say God's Word is best for my life, but God's Word is for my best life. I want you to think of this because the other is true as well. But I want you to think of this as we work through this text. Jesus said, the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Do I believe that? Do I believe that everything in this world is trying to rob from me and rob from you the very best life, the very abundant life that God wants us to have? So when that becomes a reality in our minds, we can then begin to say, okay, if God's Word is for my best life, I want to get in the Word. I want to know what it says. I want to know what it means. I want to know how it applies to my life. I want to understand it. And you know what? God commands Timothy and God commands all those who preach the Word to look closely at what verse number 2 says. Notice that verse number 2 begins with preaching, but it ends with teaching. Verse number 2 begins with preaching, but it ends with teaching. In other words, when the Word of God is being expounded, when it's being proclaimed, when it's being heralded in front of the people, it needs to be done so in such a way that it's actually teaching people what is true in the text. Many of us would be well aware that it's just because someone, including self, stands before people and speaks, doesn't mean that the Word is actually transforming their personal life. Just because someone stands in front of people and gets a movement or gets a response doesn't necessarily mean that what they were preaching is the Word that God wanted for them and for the people. Many of us would be well aware that many people all across our nation and our world have pastored congregations of thousands in buildings that are built by the millions. And then later on, something happened. And what came to be true, what came to the light was the very Word that they were proclaiming. And all that was happening wasn't really transforming in their own personal life. In other words, They were telling everyone God's word is good for your life, but I don't believe it's best for my life because I don't let it change me. God forbid that any of us would ever be that person. So we need humility. We need accountability. In the way that we preach or teach or talk about God's word. Because one of the other pictures is this. Preaching can become performing. It is our goal that nothing that is ever said or done up here would be a performance. But it always would be us together as a church family feasting on the word of God, celebrating what the word of God is, saying and doing, and that together we grow. Our prayers that it would never be emotional and not spiritual. Emotional and not spiritual. It's very easy to stand up here with God's word and to look at everything that's happening, say, in our nation or something that was happening in our county or something that was happening in your lives and be very angry about it and just expel or expound on that. But here's why this is important to know. James 1 says that the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So when we stand to speak on behalf of God's word, what we always must do, whether you're in a one-on-one Bible study, whether you're leading a discipleship group, a life group, women's ministry, or standing up here, what we must always do is not come at it to put our political agenda on it, to let me push my thoughts and my ideas. What we always want to do is step back and look at verse 2 and say, preaching and teaching have to go together. God wants the people to understand his word so that they can understand him. Because here's the thing. Many people have sat in pews, whether in this church or in other churches all over the world. And because of how God's character was misrepresented, and because of how the word was wrongly spoken about, and because of something that eventually was done, many people were hurt, and many people would view the church and would view the word of God as like a bear attack. And they don't necessarily respond like David did and say, well, the Lord delivered me, so I'm ready. A lot of people are hurt and they shy away and they say, well, I've had that experience. And I don't want any. If that's what church is about, if that's what God's like, if that's what preaching and teaching is about, count me out. Because I've went down that road. But that's not what we're aiming at in this church body. Look at verse number 2 as he says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. In other words, give people God's word when it's convenient and when it's inconvenient. But here's how you do it. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. In other words, Timothy, if the word is first convincing to you, if the word rebukes your life, and if you allow the word to exhort your life, then the way you present it to the people will be with much long-suffering and teaching. Most of us would probably all agree, times when you've had major spiritual realizations that your life is going this direction and God's like, we need to be going this direction. I'm not okay with this. Sometimes that don't just happen at the snap of a finger. Many of us would agree a lot of times that's a process. Sometimes it feels like you're running into the same wall over and over and over again. And you finally get to this place where you're like, okay, God, I get it. I get it. You want me to treat my wife as your daughter. Okay, I get it. You want me to love that person at work that's making my day so difficult, but to love them because that's a person that Christ died for. Okay. Can I get a new job? But many of us, sometimes that's a process. And the text is letting Timothy know, letting preachers know. Suffer long with people. Be patient with people. Don't just give them the word and expect everybody to change their lives and to go out and live as like martyrs for Jesus the next day. This is a process of becoming convinced and convicted by the word, welcoming the rebuke of the word, which is hard sometimes, and then receiving the exhortation, the encouragement from the word, because all along the way, we're trusting more and more and more. God, you really, really know what is best for my life, and your word is for my best life. Okay. All right, I can soak that in. So how do we, if I was to ask this question, how do we protect ourselves from allowing that to happen? How do we not get to the place to where, well, this is just my job, and I'm here this morning because you guys hired me to do this, and so I'm just going to do this because it's my job. How do you not get to the place to where reading your Bible or reading your devotional in the morning is just a checklist? It's something you should do. It's what a good Christian is supposed to do. How do we get to a place and stay at a place where this is everything to us? We're constantly reminding ourselves that there's so many sources of information and there's so many sources of misinformation out there, but this is the source of inspiration. I'm going to soak it in. How do we stay there? Well, I think what would allow that to happen is right here in God's Word. Let me encourage you with how some of the psalmists talk about God's Word and let it just fuel our hearts and minds. Think about this. Psalm 112, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in His commandments. The person who lives the best life and the blessed life is someone that approaches this and says, I'm so delighted to read your word today, God. I am delighted to see what you would be commanding me to do, even if the commandment itself is difficult. I am delighted. I fear you. I'm in awe of you. You know what is best for me. Now look what this says in verse 2. To the person that chooses to delight in God's word that way, verse 2 says, His descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. So the best life isn't just for you. It's for those that's in your sphere of influence. Others, children, grandchildren, others. Some people get adopted into the church, and many of you are spiritual parents and grandparents to people in your life. Those descendants look at your life and they say, her number one delight in this life is the Word of God. He is in love with the Word because he is in love with the author. That generation will be blessed. Well, consider what Psalm 119 says. With my whole heart, I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Lord, I'll go anywhere and I'll do anything, but to wander from your commandments, I will not do, because that is the worst life I could possibly live. So he says, I've hidden your word in my heart. The word hidden in Hebrew means to store up or to treasure. Lord, your word is treasure to me. I want to know it. I want to memorize it. I want to think about it. I want to chew on it so that when temptation comes, when the hard days come and I feel under attack, I don't run away in sin, but I cling to you and I keep your words fresh on my mind, reminding me of what is true and good. Psalm 119 would go on to say, deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. You imagine your children walking in and they see you reading. What are you doing? Mommy and daddy are looking for wonderful things because God's laws, God's word, is opening up my eyes because I want to see him today. Of everything that we could do today, if I don't see God in my day, if my eyes aren't open to the wondrous things that God wants to fulfill in my day today, then the day is wasted. That's why mommy and daddy is reading the word. One more. From David's son Solomon, the words of wisdom. Do not correct a scoffer lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Now hold on. If you correct someone that doesn't want this in their life, now they hate you even more. But look at the flip side of this. To the person that says, this is wisdom and I want to be wise, I want to slay giants when they come into my life. I want to lead people and help people and bless people. God, make me wise that your works could be fulfilled in my life. He says, look, that person is a wise person. And even when that person is in the wrong, you can rebuke them. They will love you. I mean, if we've ever lived in a generation of being offended, is it not now? I mean, you're offensive if you just tell somebody the most simple of things that you think about something. But rebuke a wise man and he will love you. I want to be, may we all want to be, that person. And here's why this is such a big deal. 2 Timothy goes on to say in verses 3 and 4, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Well, that is not good news if you're pastoring, because the they is the church. Timothy, be very careful in how you preach the word, because there's coming a time when people don't want to know how the word applies to their life. They just want you to say what they want to hear. They don't want to hear anything that would cause them to change or be transformed or deal with something that's undealt with. Where does it start, Timothy? In their desires. Help people. Cultivate a church environment where people treasure and desire the Word of God more and more and more as the love of their life. And with that said, let's go to the final verse. When you look at verse number 5, we could say this as we conclude. God is committed to fulfilling the ministry he gives me. This isn't just for pastors like Timothy. This isn't just for preachers. This is for every person, because from front to back, there's story after story that God has a plan for every life and what he's called his church to do. Let's look at verse 5 together. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Our text is telling us, keep your head in the game. As you grow up, as you get a new job, as you get married, as you start parenting, as you meet this person, keep your head in the game. As the world changes, as everything in America is changing, keep your head in the game. Don't get distracted by people and things that are of no importance to God and that ultimately will rob you of celebrating on that day. Well, work's going really good and more work keeps coming in and more work keeps coming in. I'm going to work myself to death. No. Don't get distracted. God says you have people in your sphere of influence. I want you to fulfill the ministry that I've given you. So he says to do that, we have to be watchful in all things. We need accountability. We need to allow people to speak truth and to ask questions into our lives. And then he says, endure afflictions. In other words, those bear attacks, they keep coming. Those lions are going to keep trying to swoop in, and they're going to discourage you at times. They're going to challenge you at times. They're going to be very frustrating at times. But remember, your strength comes from the Lord. Don't let those attacks distract you from fulfilling the very thing that God has equipped you and called you to do. He says, do the work of an evangelist. Look for every opportunity you can to share the gospel. We know that the gospel is often so misunderstood and miscommunicated. Look for every way and every opportunity to talk about Jesus died on the cross, paid for our sins, and was raised from the dead. And the one that puts their faith in the gospel, his death, burial, and resurrection, is saved. And begins a new life. And he says, Timothy, you will do well. Church at Robbinsville First Baptist, those of you joining online, and you will do well. Because here's the thing. I don't know what this bear attack could represent in your life. It could be difficult circumstances that you had growing up. It could be decisions that you made, and then because of those decisions, you made more bad decisions, and your life just spiraled out of control, and you feel like, man, there's no way I could ever recover. Maybe this bear attack feels like physical health problems that you're probably never going to be able to overcome. Whereas God's saying, the health problems may not go away, but I can fulfill a ministry through your life. We can overcome that together through the power of the Word and the power of the Spirit. Maybe your bear attack is the absence of a mother or father growing up. Maybe your bear attack is relationship setbacks, relationship breakups, relationships that have done so much damage that you just feel like, man, I can't ever go there again. Maybe it's failure at school, failure on the team, or failure on the job. Whatever it would be, what we know to be absolutely true is it's not too much for God. It's not too much for His Word to speak into your life and to say, the Lord who delivered me from that bear and from that lion will deliver me from this big giant I'm now facing in my life. That is the church that we seek to be, and that is everything we hope to accomplish in life groups, discipleship groups, Sunday school, women's ministry, children's ministry, and all that is said and done here. And if we could be a help to you that's joining online today, you let us know. Let's pray. Father, that is what we ask this morning, because we see it in your word that you want to equip us so that you can fulfill and accomplish your purposes within us. Father, we believe that your word offers for us the very best life, the very blessed life, but certainly not the stressed life. So we ask this morning that you would do what you want to do and say what you want to say, so that between this day and the day that we stand before you, we'll be filled with your work being accomplished for the glorification of your Son Jesus, so that on that day we have much to celebrate, because we know that it is you who has the final word. Father, if anyone is here today, or if anyone is joining online that has never trusted in the gospel, we pray that today would be that day, and that this church could assist that one in coming to faith in your Son Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.